But again, this is not going to be a very good sermon. And let me explain why this is not going to be a very good sermon. The scripture tells us this. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So here's why this is not going to be a very good sermon. It's absolutely impossible for me to succeed in describing that which is indescribable. I am going to do my best to show from Scripture and us to walk through Scripture on what God has told us about eternity in heaven. But the reality is, it is impossible for myself or for anybody else to adequately describe that which is indescribable. Here is what we know from Scripture. Scripture repeatedly makes it clear that heaven is a realm of unsurpassing joy, unfading glory, undiminished bliss, unlimited delight. It is unending pleasure. Scripture, throughout its entirety, is clear about this. And that's why this will not be a very good sermon, because there's no way for me to adequately describe it. And I hope you hear that, and that makes you like, I can't wait to see it. Scripture tells us it is impossible for the human mind to even comprehend. That's why I don't want to diminish by any means those of you that maybe have read any of the books where you have people that have written books that say, well, I died and I went to heaven and now I wrote this book and I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to give you my personal feelings on that. And again, I'm not trying to downplay it, but whenever I see those things, I'm like, no, you don't. No. Because God says your mind can't even comprehend it. And you think I'm going to take your word that you know what it looks like? No eye has ever seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind can even comprehend what God has prepared for us. So I hope that you get excited about this. I hope that as we go through this, there's a part of you that just, man, Lord, I can't wait to see it. But as we start talking about heaven, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I feel like it's necessary to hear the words of Jesus and take a moment for us to just all get on the same starting point, and that's simply this. This life can definitely be overwhelming. This life can feel heavy. It can feel like it's a great burden. There are many things in this life that can cause us to live in worry and to be anxious. There are many things in this life that can cause us to be concerned and stressed. And in fact, some of us here right now might be going through some stage or season of life where it just feels difficult. This is the reality of this world. That is the reality of this life. It is a great burden that can overwhelm us. That's why I want us to start by hearing the words of Jesus. Jesus said these words to his disciples shortly before he was arrested, before he was crucified, and before they found themselves spending 3 days asking, what do we do now? Jesus was preparing them for what was about to take place. But I want you to hear these words not as though Jesus were saying it to them. I want you to hear these words as though Jesus is saying them to you. You take the struggles that you might face in life, or the burdens that you go through, or the stresses, or the worries, or anything that causes anxiety, the difficult places that you find yourself, and I want you to hear Jesus say these words. Jesus looking at you and saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go in to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Hear the comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples at this moment. He's looking at them and he understands, guys, you're going to go through one of the hardest moments of your life. And he doesn't look at them and say, guys, it's okay. 3 days, you're going to understand. He doesn't do that. What he does is he says, guys, I want you to look past everything in this life and I want you to see what's coming. He says, guys, I'm not going to comfort you in the moment. I want you to look past all of this overwhelmed burden of life, and I want you to put your eyes and your focus on what is coming. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. My Father has a place prepared for you. Jesus goes on and he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas looks at him and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we even know the way? And Jesus answered, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we spend our time looking at heaven this morning, we have to start with this fundamental truth that we have to accept and understand. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I want you to understand, I want us to all be on the same page of what Jesus is saying. So when I was younger, like, you know, 8, 9 years old, around that age, whenever I heard that scripture, this is what was going through my mind. I sat there going, well, that makes total sense. That's why Jesus came back to be a carpenter. Because he had to learn the skills to go now build me a home in heaven. Like, that was how my brain saw this. Oh, Jesus is going to prepare a place for me. So I always pictured Jesus up in heaven building me some stuff. Right? That's how I saw it. And actually, when I was younger, that's how I used to rationalize. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Right? Because every time somebody else got saved, it's like, oh, now he's got to build another room. That's why this is taking so long. You know? Like, even Jesus, I'm not joking. As a little kid, that's how I saw it. It's like, Jesus is up there, like, I'm almost done. Oh, man, another one? He's excited, but he's like, here we go again. And it even got worse when you had those Christians that go around and it's like, he's building mansions in glory. I mean, that's how my brain saw this. Like, that takes a while to build a mansion, right? But that's not what Jesus was talking about. What I love about this as I've grown in my understanding is when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that doesn't mean Jesus is up in heaven getting it ready for us. What he was saying is, he said, guys, here in about 24 hours, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that place is going to get prepared when they nail me to that. Like, the place exists. But I'm going to prepare a place for you because through this and through my resurrection, now you get to go there too. So that place was prepared the very moment Jesus died upon the cross and rose again. Because that's why he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as soon as I prepare this way, as soon as I prepare this path, as soon as I prepare the opening for you, as soon as that happens, heaven is now available to everyone that puts their trust in me. And see, that's the beautiful thing about heaven, is that Jesus prepared the way 2,000 years ago, and every person since that day that has put their trust and faith in Jesus, heaven is now ready to receive them. And that's what I hope that you are encouraged by today, is that when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, the way has been prepared and your destination is secure. Heaven is awaiting your arrival. So as we go through this and trying to talk about and describe what heaven looks like, what we're going to do is we're going to address a couple misconceptions about heaven. We're going to address a couple misconceptions of how we try to view heaven, and by doing so, hopefully gain a better understanding of what heaven truly is. Now, what I want us to also understand is that Satan is a liar. We talked about this some last week, that he is a thief that wants to destroy from us, he wants to take from us, he wants to kill faith in us and hope in us. And one of the things that I want us to understand about as we approach heaven and wrestling with some misconceptions about it and what it truly is because Satan, what I want us to understand about him is he's a created being that stood in the presence of God. So what I want us to understand is he knows what heaven looks like. He knows the glory of heaven. He knows the glory of standing before God's throne. That is where he ministered. That is where he served the Almighty God, was before the very throne of God. He knows what heaven looks like, but yet he still chose to rebel against God and to reject that glorious place. And now, because he's been cast from the presence of God, because he is a liar, because he knows of the beauty of God's glory and his presence, in his hatred, he wants you to never experience it. He's seen it. He knows how amazing it is. And he wants to make sure that you never see it. That is his desire, is that you never get to experience the fullness of what God has prepared for you. And one of the ways he does that is by sowing misconceptions. So, the first misconception that we're going to process through this morning is this. It's misconception number one, is this idea that heaven is going to be boring. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in this world, even Christians, people that say they put their faith in Jesus, that think heaven is going to be boring. Unfortunately, there's too many people that have this image of heaven, like all we're going to do is sit on clouds all day long and strum our harps. Like, I think there's some people that think that when you die, you're going to get in a line, and basically the line is going to get, you're going to come up to an angel, and they're going to be like, robe, harp, cloud. And you're like, cool, you know. Or there are some people that have this idea or this thought that heaven is like this, track with me here, it's like this really long, boring church service. You get what I'm saying? Like there's, you hear people, listen, I know where your minds are going. My own wife. No, what I mean by this is you have people that even sang some of it today, like being around his glorious throne, and that we're going to sing your praises. And some people think that's what we're going to do for all eternity, is we're just going to be packed around the throne of God, and we're just going to sing the whole time. Like that's all we're going to do, is just sit there, and it's just going to be this long sing-along constantly. And the sad part about it is there are people that have put their faith in Jesus, and there's a part of them that says, I can't wait to get to heaven. But the only reason they're excited to get to heaven, because they're like, listen, if I only have two options, if option number one is eternity being punished, or option number two is I have to sing around his throne on a cloud all day long, I'll take option number two, because I don't want to face punishment. And so there's a lot of Christians that are not living with excitement about heaven. Because unfortunately, without realizing it, we've kind of been duped into thinking that it might be boring. Like at night, it might not, because we can't conceive it. We can't figure it out. We don't really fully know what it's going to look like. And that's just one of those things. We're kind of like, and I don't mean to, you know, use her as an example, but we are kind of like my wife in this way. You laugh, so I'm using you. Because we can't fully comprehend it, we don't look forward to it. What I mean by that is my wife is one, anybody else like this? You don't like surprises, right? And so you get an attitude towards it. Like, I'll try to plan fun things for my wife. And she's like, what are we doing? You'll find out. Well, I'm not happy. Tell me what we're doing. Trust me, you'll enjoy it. I don't think I will. No, you will. I'll enjoy it if you tell me what we're doing. But honey, it's a surprise. I don't care. Tell me what's going to happen, and then I will tell you whether I'm going to enjoy it or not. And I'm not exaggerating. This is it. And that's how we treat heaven, right? We kind of have this attitude towards heaven. It's like, I want to look forward to it, but I don't really know what's going to happen. So until I know, like, God, show me, because then I'll decide if I'm going to enjoy it or not. And unfortunately, again, we kind of walk away with it. Like, I'm kind of afraid it might be boring. Martin Luther, his attitude of heaven, he says this: I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joy and riches of this world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years. Martin Luther's attitude is like, you could give me the very best of this world that lasts for thousands and thousands of years, and I wouldn't take the best this world has to offer and trade it for just one moment in heaven. That's how awesome heaven is. You take the best this world has to offer. You right now take your best day that you have ever experienced, that day that you wish you could live over and over and over again of whatever joy and happiness and excitement. You take that best day and make it last for thousands of years. And it doesn't even compare to 1 second in the presence of God. That's how not boring heaven is. But I want to give you, and I want us to process through some of the things that Scripture tells us that show that heaven is not boring. First, heaven is not boring because it is the very dwelling place of God. Heaven is not boring because it's the very dwelling place of God. Now, I want us to clarify what heaven is and what it is not. When we use the term heaven, right, again, we start picturing this existence up in the cloud somewhere, or somewhere like this glorious place of heaven. I don't know how you envision it, like what it looks like to you. But when you study Revelation, and when you see when God gives a glimpse of what's about to happen, when he brings all things back together under his reign, and we enter into eternity for the way God is planning it for it to be, here's what I want you to understand. Heaven is not some place off in the distance, right? It's not some cloud city somewhere that we're going to exist. In fact, what Revelation tells us is this. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. It goes on, or back before in Revelation, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and they will, and his servants will serve him. They will see him face to face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, so here's what I want us to understand about the dwelling place of God, or what heaven is, or what eternity is. Again, it's not some place somewhere out there. Scripture tells us in Revelation that after the great white throne judgment, after God judges sin and judges death, and he judges those that don't believe in him, and they are cast from his presence, one of the most glorious things that is ever going to happen will happen. And what we see is God is going to take his dwelling place, his throne, his glory, wherever he is, and he is going to bring it to dwell with a new earth. Like the dwelling place of God for the first time ever will be in the dwelling place of man. Now some of us might say, I don't see the significance of that, I don't get the point of that. See, sometimes we think that heaven or eternity is just a reverting back to the Garden of Eden, like it's going to go back to what it used to be like before Adam. Can I tell you that eternity that we get to experience is not reverting back to the Garden of Eden? Here's why. God never dwelt with his creation in the garden. Track with me here. God never dwelt with his creation in the garden. And what I mean by that is Scripture does say that God came and he walked with Adam, and he talked with Adam, and he interacted with Adam. But God's dwelling place was not with Adam. Heaven was still heaven. Earth was still earth. There were two different existences. But in Revelation, that we are told that when God makes everything new, his throne is going to come and he's going to dwell amongst us. This has never happened before. This has never existed before. Notice what it says in Scripture. God said, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. God is going to create a new earth. Perfect creation. And part of that new earth is going to be the joining together of his presence with ours. And we are going to see Jesus face to face. We are going to see God Almighty face to face. We are going to be in the presence of God. And here's what's amazing about this, and here's what I want us to understand about this, why this is so significant, why this is so exciting, is because God says throughout Scripture, over and over and over again, God says throughout Scripture, human beings, man, in our flesh, cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Moses, I love Moses, he had some guts. Moses actually went to God and said, God, show me your glory. And if you don't know the story, God looks at Moses. He's like, I can't, Moses, because as soon as you see my glory, you're going to die. You can't stand in my presence, Moses. The dwelling of God cannot be among men. The whole reason that Jesus was able to stand amongst men and live a life in the flesh is because he had to take his glory and he had to willingly set it aside so that he could stand in the presence of man. Because even Jesus himself, if he were to enter into our creation in the full glory of who he is as the Son of God, we would die in the presence of his holiness. So man has never been in the glorious presence of God. The full, unhindered glory of God we can't experience. But yet God tells us someday in eternity, I get to see Jesus face to face. Not the man, not the Jesus that laid his glory aside. No, I get to see the Jesus that is standing in the full radiance of his holiness and his glory. And I get to look in the face of Jesus. I get to look at the face of God the Father. The Holy Spirit, I don't know how that's going to work. But I'm going to see him somehow. I know I am. Like, I'm going to experience the fullness of the Trinity, and I'm going to stand in the presence of God. This is the beautiful thing about heaven. The holiness that would destroy us, we are promised this, promised that the holiness that would destroy us today is the holiness that's going to be among us someday. I get to stand in the presence of the full holiness of God. I don't know about you, I don't see how that could be boring. I'm going to see God in ways, we're going to see God in ways that even Adam, I don't believe, got to see God. Because now God dwells among us. But heaven is also not boring because heaven is a place of unimaginable beauty. Not only do I get to be in the presence of God, not only do I get to dwell with God and God dwell with me, I get to experience a place of unimaginable beauty. Revelation tells us that he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now, we've probably heard that scripture before. We've probably even thought about that scripture before. We've heard that preached before. But can I tell you some of the things that I wonder about heaven? Now, I can't prove this scripturally, but I wonder this. When Jesus says, he declares, I'm making everything new, it makes me wonder what this new earth is going to look like. See, the problem is, I think we have as Christians or as believers or people that are looking at the Bible is we think that the new earth is going to look just like this earth. The problem with this earth is it's broken. It's marred. Like, I look out there right now and I say, well, that's green. But here's the question. Is that really what green looks like, or is that what the fallen green looks like? You ever thought about that before? Like, the things that we find beautiful in the world today are broken. And someday I get to stand in a new earth for all eternity, and I get to see what it looks like when God makes everything new. It makes me wonder, does that mean we get to experience new colors? Does that mean that we get to experience new sounds that we've never experienced before? Does that mean that we get to experience new tastes? I joke about this, but I really hope this is true. I have people that like to tell me that we're going to revert back to eating vegetables in heaven. I am not doomed because I truly believe that vegetables were originally supposed to taste like Little Debbie's. I don't know. But see, we're trying to justify heaven on what we experience here, but again, what we experience here is broken. I was talking to Jim actually about this. Jim Mayhew and I were processing this, and he said something to me that's just kind of still been rattling around in my head. What did you say? Did you say originally, is it possible that we could, how did you say, did you, that we could see colors?
See sound.
See sound. That was it. See sound. Like, what if it was like part of God's original creation before it got broken, that we had senses that we don't have now? To see things that we can't see now. To hear things that we can't hear now. To feel things. See, the problem is we forget that God is limitless. And that when he creates eternity, we have no clue what he has prepared for us. Those of you that love mountains and you think they're beautiful, if you think a mountain is beautiful today, who knows what that will look like in eternity in heaven when God makes everything new? Those of you that like beaches and the ocean and you think they're so beautiful and glorious, they're broken. Imagine what they're going to look like when God creates the new earth. And he says, this is your eternity to experience this. My wife, I love that I'm using you a lot today. Here's my wife. Whenever we're watching TV or we're doing something, if there's ever a beach scene that comes on TV, she likes to remind me of my failure of not letting her go to beaches enough. Because I hear the same thing every time. Nice, beautiful beach scene or beautiful ocean. And this is what I hear. Oh, look at that water. And she'll give me that look, right? That look of, you make me live in Iowa. But look at that water. And I laugh whenever that happens because I know my wife loves the beauty of the ocean, but man, someday we're going to see an ocean that's perfect. This one's far from perfect. We're going to see things that we've never seen before. It's a place of unimaginable beauty. I'm going to give you some of the stuff that I'm excited about. I believe wholeheartedly that I get to hang out with animals in heaven. And I'm not talking about like a dog or a cat. I've talked to some Christians and they're so excited to get their pets back. Hey, if that happens, great. I don't want them back. I loved my pets, but I had them. It's good. What I want is I want to go hang out with a lion. I want to go hang out with a tiger. Maybe even a bear. I was hoping somebody would hit it. Awesome. If you didn't hear, oh my. Right? But in heaven, the Bible talks about this. It talks about there's going to be no death. There's going to be no fear. There is going to be creation. There's going to be animals. And so if I don't have to fear a lion, then I get to go hang out with a lion. I get to go hang out. See, this is one of the things that's exciting to me. I truly believe there's going to be dinosaurs in heaven. Because they're part of God's creation. So I'm going to, listen, I don't want to make it sound silly, but I truly believe these things. Like, I get excited about it. Like, I get to go walk up and be like, dude, Tyrannosaurus Rex, I want to ride you. Like, come here. Let's do this. And some of you might sit there and say, well, that's silly, but that's the point. God is limitless. Anything can happen. The other thing that I'm getting excited about is when God says I'm making everything new, that means there's the possibility that God's going to create things for our eternity that never have existed before. Meaning, what if he creates all new, some like new animals that we've never even realized? See, the problem is we're limited. God is limitless. So I don't know what God's going to create for me to enjoy, but he's giving us an eternity to enjoy it. See, the other thing that I think is excited about heaven is when you think about it's a place of unimaginable beauty, is I think heaven is also a place where we will always have the ability to keep learning and discovering and experiencing things. Have you ever thought about this before? Like when you get to heaven, you're not just going to automatically know everything. I have an entire eternity to learn things that I've never been able to learn here. Meaning, I have an entire eternity to learn how to play guitar, play piano, learn how to build something, right? Like, that's still going to happen. There's still going to be the opportunity to build things and create things. There's still going to be music. There's still going to be art. There's still going to be a creation because this is part of the beautiful thing and design of God's creation. He's going to give us experiences that we've never had before. And we have an entire eternity to do it, to learn and discover, to try new things, to enjoy creation. And when you think about this, there's another thing that is connected with this about what we get to experience is because God promises in the Bible that we are given new and perfect bodies in heaven. Now, I'm linking these two together, and there's a scripture reference that you can look where it talks about the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the mute will be able to sing praises, and the lame will be able to leap as though they are deer. Like, God talks about that we will have these new bodies, and I want you to see that with this idea of imaginable beauty, because Here's one of the things I thought about. I was like, wow, Lord, you're going to give me a new body and a perfect body in heaven. And I jokingly said to myself, I'm like, cool, I might actually take up running in heaven. Like, here's the thing. Some of you enjoy, like, the clothes, you guys talk about hiking all the time. And I'm like, you guys are foolish.
I don't enjoy it.
Well, then why do it? Okay. Well, here's the thing. When I think about heaven, I'm thinking about, like, these mountains before us. And here's the cool part about it. It's like, man, I'm going to go hike that mountain. And I have a perfect body, and I'm not going to hate it. I'm not going to get tired. I'm going to enjoy it because I get to enjoy God's creation. I get to do things with this body that I've never done before because we're not going to get tired. We're not going to be worn out. We're not going to get sore. We're not going to be sick because we're not damaged. There's no more fear of pain or injury or death. So if God gives me the option to go skydiving in heaven, I might do it. Like, I'll be able to do things that are exciting and fun because he's given me a body to go enjoy it. So I don't think we think about those things because, again, we sit there and we're just strumming our harp all day long. Heaven is going to be experiences that we've never experienced before. There's going to be fun in heaven. There's going to be excitement in heaven. And here's one. I've shared it with you before, and I have biblical proof of it. I truly do believe that there is the possibility that we'll be able to teleport in heaven. So you laugh. Not saying it's going to look like Star Trek. Not saying God's going to beam us up and down or none of that stuff. But there's references in Scripture that talk about Philip was in one place at one moment, and then poof, he was someplace else. Jesus was in one place at one moment, and poof, he was someplace else. And the only reason I'm saying this, that I believe there's going to be this ability with these new bodies to experience creation in a different way, to experience heaven in a different way, is because God says, I am making a new heaven and a new earth, meaning he's giving us an entire universe to enjoy. Like, God is not just limiting us. He's saying, I'm going to give you a whole new universe to enjoy. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm looking forward to seeing how God's going to let me enjoy that universe. God's going to let me see things that I've never seen. God's going to let me experience things that I've never seen. And he's going to give me a perfect and new body to be able to do it. One that never wears out. One that is never sick. One that is never tired. Because he's blessing us with a place of unimaginable beauty. Heaven is not boring. It's the complete opposite of boring. Another reason that I want you to see that heaven is not boring is because we're also going to have perfect relationship with one another. Heaven is not boring because we're going to live in perfect relationship and unity with one another. We're going to know what it truly means to be loved and to be able to love. Picture this. Heaven is going to be full of relationship, not just with God, but with one another. But think about this. There's no more betrayal. There's no more division. There's no more misunderstandings. There's no more loneliness. There's no more rejection. There's no more manipulation. There's no more negativity. There's no more gossip. There's no more questioning of motives between people. It's perfect unity with each other. That's the existence that we get to have with not just everybody that we know, but think about the millions of people around the world. We get to have perfect unity together. Perfect unity together. We will be known and we will know one another. Let me give you one example of why I think this is exciting. And you've probably heard this before. But if you haven't, I hope you get excited about this. Do you realize that in heaven, you are going to have the opportunity to walk up to people like Moses, Abraham, David, Paul, John, all these believers, and you get to walk up to them and be like, I want to tell me what it was like. Like, I can't wait. The one person I can't wait to talk to, I told this to the elders. I can't wait to talk to Moses. I can't wait to talk to these people. The one person that I really can't wait to talk to is Lazarus. Let me explain why. Those of you who don't know, Lazarus died. Jesus comes, raises him from the dead. I really want to go to Lazarus and be like, dude, what was that like? Because in my brain, I'm picturing, like, Lazarus is kicking back. He's like, cool, life is over. I'm in the presence, you know, like, this is all good. And I really want to, I told the elders this. It makes me wonder, did an angel come to Lazarus one day and say, dude, I got some bad news. You got to go back. right? Like, I want to ask him, what was it like? What was it like? What did you experience? Were you in, like, did they warn you? Like, I just want to know. What was it like to walk out of the tomb all wrapped up in all these, and what was the, like, tell me, what was the first face that you saw? Like, what did it look like? Like, these are the stories I can't wait to hear. But let me tell you something that I bet none of you have ever thought of. Or if you have, maybe it has been for a while, or maybe it's just never crossed your mind. Do you realize that in heaven, people like Moses, David, Paul, Elijah, Lazarus, they're also going to come to you. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, tell me what it was like. Tell me your story. Tell me how Jesus showed up for you. Tell me what it was like to serve Jesus in the century that you lived in. Tell me the ways that God moved in your world. Tell me how God got you through the temptations and the trials that you went through. Do you realize they're also going to come to you and they want to hear that story? See, I want you to really think about this because, again, when I was younger, I used to picture, this is, again, that young brain, right? I told this to the elders also, and they chuckled at me because I was like, you know, I used to view it this way. Like, you're walking through the streets of heaven, and I always viewed it this way. Like, you'd be walking down, and there's a sign that says, oh, cool, Moses is doing a talk at 3 p.m. We should go check that out. Let's go hear what Moses has got to say. It's not going to look like that. It's going to be us unified together. And I want you to realize that the heroes of the faith are still going to want to hear your story. Have you ever thought about that? What did Jesus do in your life? How did Jesus transform you? And right now, some of us might be sitting there going, oh, that sucks. I don't really have a story. But that's the point, because you're putting all the focus on you. The purpose behind the stories we're going to share is not about us. It's about giving glory to Him. And even if you don't think you have a story, if you're in heaven, you have a story. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. And Moses and David and Paul, they're going to want to hear your story. Because your story is going to give glory to Jesus. Heaven's not boring because we're going to have one another, but also heaven's not boring because it's the opposite of everything bad, painful, and evil, because it's the presence of everything good, holy, and glorious. Let me give you what I mean by that. Last week we looked at hell. And if you were here last week, one of the things I shared about hell is a place of no mores. It's no more comfort, no more peace, no more hope, no more chances. That is what hell is, but I also want to encourage you with something this morning. Heaven is also a place of no mores, but it's a different list. Scripture tells us that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or pain or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven is not boring because it's the place of no mores. Scripture tells us there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness. But hear me on this. Heaven is the place of no more fear. There's no more stress. There's no more anxiety. There's no more depression. There's no more sleepless nights. There's no more betrayal. There's no more abuse. There's no more heartache. There's no more division. There's no more divorce. There's no more loneliness. There's no more disease. Heaven is a place of no more violence. No more injustice, no more racism, no more wickedness, no more evil. Heaven is a place of no mores. And here's the thing I want us to really be encouraged with when you think about heaven and why it's not boring. Heaven is the place of no mores because we're all going to be able to look upon the reason there are no mores. Someday you and I are going to stand in the presence of Jesus and we're going to see the wounds that He took for us. And those wounds are going to stand as a constant reminder of why there is no more. I'm going to look upon the scarred hands of Jesus, and it's going to be a constant reminder. That is why there is no more death. That's why there's no more fear. That's why there's no more stress or no more anxiety. That's why there's no more depression. That's why I'm here. Someday you and I will get to see the wounds that he took and bore for us. Heaven is far from boring. It's the complete opposite of boring. It's us experiencing the infinite God for all eternity. So I really hope that nobody ever leaves and thinks that heaven will be boring. But there's a couple other things before we're done this morning that I want to go through a little quicker. That was more of the bulk of it. But a couple other things I want us to understand is a misconception that the enemy tries to get us to believe. And that's the foolish misconception that this world is your home. When we think about heaven, the enemy does a really good job of trying to make us think that this world is our home. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to go prepare that place, and then I'm going to come back and get you. Scripture tells us that those that don't know Jesus set their minds on earthly things because they think foolishly that this is your home. But notice what Scripture says. If you are a believer in Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await our Savior from there. This place is not meant to be our home. This is why Jesus told us, don't lie up treasures for yourself where they're going to be rotted and rust away and they're going to be destroyed. No, lay up for yourself heaven or treasures in heaven, because that is where your home is. Those who know where the treasure lies will joyfully abandon everything else in order to secure the treasure that lasts. This is why the enemy wants us to think that what matters most is what takes place here. Because he doesn't want us taking hold of our eternal home. He doesn't want us focusing on the treasures that will last for all eternity. No, he wants us to chase after treasures that do not matter. So my encouragement for us this morning is to stop and think also about heaven, this beautiful place that God has prepared for us, but ask yourself, what are you focusing on in life? And I don't want to just get into this, like, how do you spend your time or stuff like this. One of the things I want to focus on is, are you processing this life through the lens of where you are going? Because I'm promising you, if you've started seeing your life through the lens of where you're going to see things like your hardships and your trials and your difficulties in a completely different light. Let me ask you a question. Is any of you as guilty as I am of this, having something happen during the day that ruins your entire day? And then if you actually are smart enough to sit there for a couple minutes and ask yourself, was that worth it? I just wasted an entire day over something that didn't even matter. So we have to remind ourselves that many of the things that we get bent out of shape about, many of the things we get mad about, many of the things that we allow frustrate us or hurt us, many of the things that we allow to destroy life in the moment, 100 years from now will not matter. 1,000 years, they definitely won't matter. 1 millennia from now, you're not even going to remember them. But for some reason, we fixate on them. We allow them to ruin our day. We allow them to take over our thoughts, and we allow them to dictate our emotions. Because we're not focusing on where our citizenship is. Instead, we're thinking what matters most is what's happening right here and now. Husbands, don't do this, but jokingly, I had this thought while I was processing this. Next time I look at Amy and I make her mad, I want to look at her and be like, does it really matter? Like, honey, honestly, 1,000 years, does it matter that I didn't pick up my clothing? I won't do it, I promise. But I had that thought. But stop for a moment and think about it. What is taking and destroying your life that God has given you today because you're focusing more on the here and now and you're not allowing yourself to focus on what really matters? And what really matters is this life is fleeting. It is but a moment. It is but a vapor. And when we keep your eyes focused on eternity, it doesn't matter as much. I want to just give you an encouragement with this. Paul, I think, was the perfect person that had this in mind. Paul, I'm sure, had to frustrate people. I think we should emulate Paul. Paul was amazing with this. I think Paul, he totally knew where he was going. He had his focus completely on heaven. So if somebody came to Paul and they said, Paul, we're mad at you, we're going to kill you. You know what Paul's response was? Cool. I get to go to heaven. And then they'd be like, well, fine, if you want to die, we're going to throw you in prison. Cool. I get to keep serving Jesus. Like, Paul had this mindset, like, I don't care what you do to me, because I'm not living for this. I'm living for what comes next. So if you send me there sooner than I'm planning on, awesome, I get there sooner. If you make me stay here and keep serving, awesome. I get to keep serving Jesus. This is a reality that we need to have. And one of the last kind of things with this point that I want to encourage you with is when we're living for heaven, it also makes it easier to sacrifice on this side of life. And here's what I mean by that. I will confess there are many times that I will look at the lives that other people are living, and I will struggle at times when I will become jealous of what other people get to do. Anybody else have that problem? Lord, it would be nice to be able to go do what they get to go do. Like, I'll confess that there are times when we'll get invited or something will come up and it'll be like, hey, it's over the weekend, come do this. And I'll be like, I can't. I got to go preach on Sunday. And I'll have moments where I'll be like, man, it would be nice to just kind of be like, and just go do whatever I want, right? Go do those other things. And then I'll be like, Lord, why does it seem like every, you know, why? I've had those moments. Why, Lord? And then God reminds me of something. Jesus says, David, don't you think I can pay you back for the things you sacrifice for me? I want you to realize this morning that heaven is also going to be a place where God's going to reclaim to you the things that you sacrifice for him here. When we joyfully sacrifice for the Lord in this life, I am telling you, he's going to reclaim it in the next. Let me show you how I know that. Jesus said, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Peter's like, we've sacrificed everything, Jesus. What do we get? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice what he says. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. The point Jesus is making here is don't get fixated on the list he's giving. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, everyone who sacrifices for me, I'll reclaim it for them when I'm sitting on my throne. So God knows that there's many times that I'm like, Lord, I wish I could have experienced that. And I believe wholeheartedly that someday in heaven, God's going to come to me and he says, David, you know how you always wanted to do this when you were alive? I want you to enjoy it now. It's going to be so much better. So I want to encourage you, whatever you feel like you're missing out here, on here, on this earth, by serving Jesus, it's nothing compared to what you will experience in eternity. Get that mindset. Whatever you think you're missing out on is nothing compared to what God will let you experience in eternity, because you have an eternity to experience the full blessing of God. So as we sum this up and we end it, here's the last misconception I just want us to process through, and then we're going to take communion together. And this is the misconception about heaven. The third one is the belief that most people are going to go there. I don't know if you realize this or not, but heaven is actually a gated community. Did you know that? Heaven's a gated community. Notice what it says in Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In Revelation, it tells us nothing impure will ever enter in. Nothing impure will ever enter into the eternity that God has prepared for his children, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to end this series with something extremely important that I want you to hear, because it should fill us with urgency. We talked about it last week, but I'm going to say it again, a little bit different. Good people do not go to heaven. Good people do not go to heaven. Only forgiven people do. I'm saying this for us as Christians because this should fill us with urgency, because we all know good people. We all know people that do amazingly good things. But good people do not go to heaven. That is not the requirement to get into heaven. Only forgiven and redeemed people do. Jesus stated clearly there is a wide gate and a wide path that leads to destruction. And there is a narrow gate and a narrow path that leads to forgiveness. And only a few find it because too many people believe that good people are going to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people do. But this is the beautiful part about this. I want you to hear what God says. In Romans, he says, "For everyone has sinned, and we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We all deserve punishment. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ. When he set us free from the penalty of our sin, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." Good people don't go to heaven, but only those that are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what happens after we die? That's the question. We will enter into our final destination, and there's only two options. There's hell that separates us from God, and there's a glorious and beautiful and wonderful eternity in the presence of God. And remember, Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." I'm going to ask the praise team to come, and we're going to prepare to take communion together. And I'm going to ask the elders that are going to help to come forward too, because we're going to do a little different this morning. But I want you to hear these words, because if you're here this morning and you're hearing this idea of forgiveness and what does that look like, here's what it looks like. Romans declares these words. Hear what this says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have our closing song, and while we're up here playing, and you can sing as you're doing this, or you can just let God spend time in prayer, but we're going to go like we used to. I'm going to have Blake and Ryan both be on both sides, and I'm going to ask you as we take communion, I want you to come forward, leave your seats, and I want you to come forward, and I want you to take your communion elements, your cup, and go back to your seats, because we'll partake together after the song is done and everyone has it. But here's what I want you to realize. We're doing it this way because I want to challenge you with something. I want to challenge you with this truth. If you're going to be willing to stand up and come forward in front of everybody and walk forward to grab that cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, that represents the body of Jesus Christ, only do so if you have put your faith and trust, knowing that it is by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that allows you to enter into this eternity that he promises you. Let this be your moment of proclamation, not just before everyone else, but before God himself, that says, "Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. I confess that you died for my sins. I confess that the only way to heaven is through you. And I'm going to partake of this table declaring my profession of faith." Don't do communion just because it's something everybody else does. Today, let it be literally a confession of, "I put my trust in Jesus." Whether you did it years ago or you're doing it for the first time today, let those elements in that cup represent, "I put my faith in Jesus." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father God, as we just spend this time in these closing moments together, I pray that, Lord, let us not get wrapped up in time or what comes next, but let us focus entirely with intensity on what is about to take place, that we are about to partake of a beautiful moment that you, Jesus, gave to us yourself. This is not man created. This is not church created. Lord Jesus, you took the cup and you said, "Here, I give this to you. This is my blood shed for you because I want you with me for all eternity." Jesus, you took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Take it. I'm going to go through this pain and this suffering and this anguish because I want you with me for eternity. I just pray, Lord, that as we come and we partake, that you fill us with the truth of this. This is a representation of your love. How much you desire us to know you and to be with you. Lord, I pray that it fills us with so much joy and so much excitement and so much hope, Lord. That's why I pray that we don't get focused on what comes after this, but we just embrace the moment that is right now in front of us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that's never truly put in their faith and trust in you, that this will be a moment. Lord, that by standing up and saying, I believe, I may not get it all, I may not understand it all, I may not get anything other than this. I know that I need Jesus. I know that I need to be forgiven. I know that the only way that happens is by me choosing him. Lord, we don't have to know it all to know that we need you. And then we need to take hold of that which you offer. So Lord, I pray for anyone that potentially is in that place this morning, that your spirit speaks to them and just in a powerful way and draws them to come and take hold of you. Take hold of that which you are offering. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I pray if we are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus, man, let us intercede for those that don't know him. Let us cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, there's nothing more important. It doesn't matter, again, what's next. It doesn't matter about lunch. It doesn't matter about the plans this afternoon. It doesn't matter about us going and taking our nap, going to a sporting event, whatever it is we have planned, going shopping, whatever it is, all that matters right now is that nobody leaves this place without knowing Jesus and finding the freedom and the excitement and the joy that is ours in Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you work and move in a powerful way and you meet us here as we partake.